Hebrews chapter number 11. I know some of you are dying to get into the Black Friday action in the bookstore with Mrs. Dalton. I was talking to my wife. I really, as a male, I hate shopping. You know, we just go in and we know what we want. It's usually in the hunting or sporting goods section or automotive. And we go in there and, you know, we're really not concerned if the 64-ounce ketchup is cheaper than the 48 per ounce. We just go in there and buy it. My wife, she is not nearly a shopper on the par of, say, a Miss Bradnick, for instance. She'd be the shopper consummate, for sure. But my wife was telling me, the nurse that comes in to visit my mom every day and helps with different things, they were telling me about what happened at Walmart last year. And they have these big, large cubes that are saran-wrapped full of the product that everybody wants. They put maps everywhere to show people where these items are at, and then people kill each other as the poor Walmart associate slices the saran wrap off the crate. I thought, man, what person in their right mind would want to risk their lives just to save $20, you know, on whatever the case. But vicious, vicious world, people being killed. So aren't you glad we've got you here in chapel this morning? You could be in the hospital, right? And so I just think about this time of year, and it's really amazing. You go from a day of thanksgiving to, it seems like, the next day, all of a sudden it just channels right into materialism. Now, I'm not against shopping per se, but just amazing how that things change from one day to another. But I'm glad I'm here and not in Target being murdered, all right? And I hope that you are as well. Hebrews chapter 11, I'd like to read verses 1 and 2 as a springboard this morning. The Bible says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it," that word "it" referring to faith, "the elders obtained a good report." I'm amazed when I go preaching to the average Christian school today, the lack of Bible literacy that's evident. You ask young people, what do certain chapters represent? And I'm amazed at the answers that I get sometimes, or the lack thereof. You can go, and if I were to mention, what is Genesis chapter 1? Hopefully, immediately, many of you would say, that's obvious. Creation. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. If I were to mention Exodus chapter 20, I'd hope in a Bible college setting, there'd be some people immediately, it would be the Ten Commandments would come to your mind. If we went to Psalm 23, immediately in your mind should come the Good Shepherd who gave His life for the sheep. In Psalm 22, it was a wonderful, beautiful, accurate, precise description of Jesus' time on the cross of Calvary, where you find, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, written many years before the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. If we were to journey to the New Testament, we could mention Matthew chapter 1, and immediately people would say, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, and you would speak of the birth of our dear Savior. We could continue on in Acts chapter 8. Somebody would immediately rise and say, that's the salvation of the Ethiopian eunuch. Acts chapter 9, somebody would say, Saul of Tarsus. Acts chapter 10, hopefully somebody would say, Cornelius. And I believe without a doubt, if I were to ask anybody here, what is the theme of Hebrews chapter 11? The answer would be obvious. You'd say, it's none other than faith. But it's one thing to read it in a book, and it's another thing to have it. Did you know that? I find that the events that God puts us through very often are in our lives to increase our faith, to deepen our walk, and sadly, many times we come up short. One of the greatest lessons that every student, I believe, will learn in your 4 or 5 or 6 or ever how many years it takes you to get through is going to be a lesson of faith. There are some of you here this morning, your backs are against the wall financially, unlike ever before, and by your own choosing, you'd say, I wouldn't have it that way. There are others of you, demands are being made upon your life, and you feel like you're being stretched and pulled. May I tell you this morning? Join the club. All of us feel that way. I mean, if we are normal, all of us feel as God is constantly putting us through the refining process. But may I say, you can't make it in the Christian life as God wants you to make it apart from faith. And there's a reason it's dogmatically declared in verse number 6, for without faith it is possible to please Him. And so, young people, I want you to take a survey with me this morning of four men of faith. We'll show you three characteristics. And I want you to understand that it's impossible for you to please God apart from faith. Now, there are some people that believe the Bible is a boring book. Let me tell you why they believe that. It's because they've never read it. When you read the Bible, you're going to find many scenes of action. You'll find kingdoms subdued. Not only that, but you'll find the mouths of lions stopped. Do you remember the story of Daniel? Not only that, but you'll find the violence of fire quenched. The weak were made strong. There were many valiant battles and fights. Right now I'm reading through the book of Joshua, and I'm seeing these battles that are taking place. The dead were raised to life, and there were some that were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. There were people mocked, and there were people that were scourged. Others that were slain with the sword. There was a group of people to whom the Bible says, of whom the world was not worthy. Not because they were athletes, not because they were talented, not because they were rich, but because they had faith. And I believe that our lack of power, that our lack of seeing God do a work is directly correlated with our lack of faith. And God wants to stretch us. God wants to mold us. And I want you to see three very simple things from the lives of four men this morning. Number one, I want you to see what I call men of testimony, and we find that found in the lives of Abel and also of Enoch. Notice with me verses 4 and 5. It says, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God." We find in two verses, young people, back to back, God speaks about these men and the influence of their faith upon their lives, and primarily how their faith affected their testimony. Now let me ask you this. Does your testimony matter to you at all? The way that some people live, I think that they think their testimony is expendable. It is not very, very important. But I want you to know, if you're here and you're just haphazardly going through life, even in a Bible college, you may not think your testimony is important, but God Almighty does. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 22 and verse 1, "A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches." See, your name brings the thoughts, certain thoughts, to faculty members' minds. Did you know that? Sometimes it may be sharp student. Other times it may be never turns in homework on time. Papers are always late. Cannot make it to class on time. May I ask you this? Does that bother you? It ought to. Because I propose to you this morning a person that can't get his homework in on time. I propose to you that a person that can't get to class on time, a person that has a poor testimony, has a very low level of faith. Because if you believe in God as He really is, we serve a God that has eyes. He can see with His eyes. His hands hung the stars. His feet, we know that He's omnipotent and He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. And yet we live as if He's not concerned with the way that we live. But understand, if you're going to be a man of faith, you'll be a man of testimony. Do you have a good name this morning? Enoch did and Abel did. There are some people, they make this rationale. They say, "Well, it's not fair for people to judge me." Now, usually whenever you hear that, that's just a sorry excuse. Because I want to live the way that I want to live, and people have no right to look down on me. A good name. And you know what I tell people like that? I say, you judge other people and other things yourself in that sense. You say, "What do you mean?" Some of you ladies, when you go into the store, there are certain brand names that you wouldn't touch with a 10-foot pole. You say, "I'm sorry, I would never wear that dress." You'd say, "Listen, I'd never buy those pairs. They're cheap and they fall apart. And plus, they don't have purses and earrings to match." Hey, there's some of you fellas. Listen, you're either a Ford or you're a Chevy man. And some of you, listen, you like certain types of tools. One of the things that I like is sometimes when I go to a yard sale, I like to go through the wrenches and all that. And you know what? I usually try to pick up one that looks and it has the word Craftsman on it. You know why? Because I know it's got a lifetime warranty on it. I can buy it for a nickel at a yard sale, break it working on something, go back to Sears and say, I'm sorry, this broke. And you know what? They give me one without any question. Why? Because there's a testimony attached to that name. And every person in here, you've either got a good name or a bad one. I mean, it is a good sterling name or it is one that is less than exemplary. And I ask you this morning, do you care? You ought to. Enoch and Abel had a great testimony because of their faith. Now, I want you to see, first of all, these men of testimony, I want you to see the extent of Abel's faith. Now, let's go back to our junior church days. I sometimes miss those days. Days were a lot simpler in junior church than they are right now. I mean, now back in my day, it was flannel graph. I know that we live in the PowerPoint day now. I know that we live in the day of all kinds of technology, but in our day, it was flannel graph. And I can still remember them putting the flannel graph board up and teaching us the stories over and over and over again. But I go back to your junior church days and think about the story of Abel. You remember that? One day Abel and his brother Cain, they come before God with sacrifices, right? God looks at Cain's that sacrifice and he is sorely displeased by it. It's the fruit of his hands. It's not the foundational thing that God gave them. I believe those boys knew full well what they were supposed to offer. The precedent had been set. And yet Cain chose his own way, and yet Abel, all he did was obey God. He didn't ask any questions. All he did is say, God, that's what you want. God, that's what I'm going to do. And he presents a blood sacrifice. God smiles upon Abel, but old Cain gets mad. Cain says, this is not good. I don't like it. And he hated his brother. He went out and he killed him. Now, that's a very short, I mean, that's the biography of Abel all put together right there for you. That's all that we know. When you get to heaven, you can ask him, what did you like to eat? What did you like to do? What did you like to have? But up to this point, that's all we know about Abel. But of anything that we know about Abel, we know one thing, that his testimony was a life of faith. And it says, and by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. Now, before I make my main point on that, let me say this. Every person in here, you're either a Cain or an Abel. Did you know that? You've either offered up the works of your hands and you're resting on your merits, or, my friend, you are resting in the blood of Jesus Christ. But here's the lesson I want us to learn. The end of the verse, and by it, he being dead yet speaketh. This is the extent of Abel's testimony. Now, growing up, my grandfather, he was a mortician. And as a matter of fact, he passed away when I was about 4 or 5 years old on my mom's father. So I didn't really know him that well. But here it intrigues me that, and by it, he being dead yet speaketh. If I could go to my grandpa Evans and say, Grandpa, do dead people talk? Hopefully he'd look at me and he'd say, son, they don't. But what if my mom would have come home from school one day as she was growing up and she sat on, and all of a sudden, let's say that my grandpa, her dad came in and he sat down and mom jumped in his lap and said, Dad, how was work today? And he said, well, Jeannie, you'll never believe this, but I was embalming this guy today. And as I was pumping him full of fluid, he sat up and we had the most wonderful conversation. My mother would have either screamed running off of his lap saying, Dad's lost it, Dad's lost it. Or she maybe would have stroked his bald head tenderly and said, Dad, you've just been working a lot of long hours. Why don't you go to sleep? Let me tell you, if you want to hear some stories, you go to people who were morticians or are morticians. They have a morbid sense of humor. There's a pastor I was with in Eastern North Carolina. He worked at a funeral home, and he told me story after story, and I wanted to say, stop, stop, you're scaring me to death. But the truth is, for everybody here, you know that dead people don't talk. I mean, any of us would rise up and say, that's impossible. But I dare say any of us would point at the Bible and say, well, I think this is wrong, and by it, he being dead just yet speaketh. We know it to be a figure of speech. Now, here's the principle. Abel lived a very short lifespan comparatively to a lot of other people in the Bible, especially Old Testament primarily. And there's only one thing that we know about him, and that's that he had faith in God. Well, I'll tell you, if I only had one thing to be known about my life, I think I'd like for that to be the case. And there are all of us in here. Why do we know of Abel today? It wasn't because he hit 70 home runs with the help of steroids in Major League Baseball. Hey, why do we know about Abel? It's not because he was the best basketball player in leagues. Why do we know about Abel? It wasn't because he had a 4.0 average and a mind like a steel trap. We know about him today. His life touches ours because of faith. Now, you've got to decide right now in college, what are you going to invest your time in? Are you going to invest your time in building your own self and building your athletic ability? By the way, I'm not against sports. I'm not against athletics. But are you going to primarily put your eggs in the basket of athletics? Are you going to put it in the basket of entertainment? Or why don't you pray and say, God, increase my faith? That's going to help you more than anything in the ministry. The extent of Abel's faith. There are a lot of people that we know of in the Bible. Why do we know of them in the Bible? Because they did right and they were faithful men. Moses, whether it's his rod at the Red Sea. Gideon, as he defeats over 100,000 strong. David, as he slays a giant after slaying a bear in private and a lion. Daniel, in the lion's den. And on I could go. And I'm afraid that we're looking at a generation today that's not going to be impacted very much because we have a lot of people that are concerned about following things and money more than they are God. You look throughout Christian history. In all of your classes, you've been introduced to people in Christian history, have you not? I think of a man by the name of D.L. Moody, a man that just said, I want to be totally surrendered to God. And won thousands of people to Christ, shook two continents. Why? It wasn't because he was an orator or the fact that he was very educated, but he was yielded to God. Billy Sunday, fiery Presbyterian evangelist, when he got to heaven, I'm sure he discovered he should have been a Baptist all along. Billy Sunday preaching and saying, you know what? As long as I have a fist, I'm going to hit the devil. As long as I have a foot, I'm going to kick the devil. As long as I have teeth, I'm going to bite the devil. And when they all fall out, I'm going to gum him to death. You say, that's pretty tenacious. I know, and maybe I wouldn't express it that way, but there's no doubt about it. He had a desire to see people saved, and many people walked the sawdust trail. God used a man that at one time had an ambition to make money and play baseball, and once he determined to follow God, God used him to impact many lives. One of the most challenging books I've ever read was a book on George Mueller. And in that book, I read that at George Mueller's death, he had over 50,000 recorded answers to prayer. And the greatest one would be answered after his death when his brother would trust Christ as his Savior. I know that I'm looking at people today. You say, I'm not Billy Sunday. And I don't expect you to be, especially here sliding on this carpet. You'd get rug burn if you slid like Billy Sunday did. Hey, I don't expect you to be like George Mueller necessarily. But I'm going to tell you what, more than ever, we need the faith of a Billy Sunday. We need the faith of a D.L. Moody. We need young people that with your backs against the wall, that you would discover the faith that George Mueller had. Those are the things that are going to affect you the rest of your life and your ministry. Is your life touching other people right now? Maybe not, because there's not much faith. But not only do you see the extent of Abel's testimony, but now look at the example of Enoch's testimony. I'll never forget years ago preaching in a rescue mission. I'd just surrendered to the ministry. And I was in high school, and I'll never forget being at a rescue mission in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. And I was preaching that night, and before I was preaching, a man sat down across from me, and he said, I got a question for you. I said, all right, lay it on me. You know, I thought I really had it. He said, what does the Bible mean when it says that Enoch was translated? I'd like to tell you, I just opened up my Bible and said, well, let me just lay out all the theological implications, sir, and then once we reach to that, I'll explain to you the Bible terminology. No, I just did an Elmer Fudd impersonation. I didn't quite know what to say. I remember after leaving that thing, and by the way, fellas, one of the best phrases you can use in the ministry is, I don't know. Don't be afraid of that. You say, well, it shows that I don't know everything. That's exactly the point. You're not God, all right? But I remember afterwards getting in my Bible, I said, man, I'm going to find out what in the world that means. And I began to rehearse in my mind, okay, I remember the story now. Here's Enoch, and he was not because God took him home. Okay, I remember that. The word translated, he was translated from the earthly to the heavenly. You remember your high school days? You had the mean Spanish teacher for some of you on video. You say, this lady cares nothing about me, but just to torment me and teach me como está usted, right? All it is just an exercise of futility. And then it'd come to the end of class and you would hear her devilish laugh as she would say, all right, translate. Translate from English to Spanish. Whenever I was in Spanish in high school, there was one phrase that we used quite often. It was the phrase, no sé. You say, what does that mean? It means, I don't know. She would ask us a question in Spanish. We didn't understand it. We'd say, no sé. And I'll never forget that poor lady one day at the end of class. She raises up her hands in an exercise of futility and she says, no sé, no sé, no sé. That's all you know to say, no sé. Stop saying. And on she went. But he was translated from, not from English to Spanish, but from the earthly to the heavenly. All right, now with all that said, notice the last phrase of verse 5. For before his translation, he had this testimony. I want to stop right there. You know where your testimony is being made? Right now. That phrase, before his translation, can I just tell you that means right now. You can't live a carnal, wicked, double-sided life in Bible college and expect to have a good testimony. You say, does that happen? You better believe it. I'm amazed sometimes when I'm out and about things that I learned that happened 10 years prior. A double life. No, here was a man who was an example that he pleased God. Now, it's one thing. Don't you feel good when your pastor comes up to you? Maybe after a service, he puts his arm around you and he says, man, I want you to know how much I appreciate you. You've done a super job with this vacation Bible school, or I really appreciate, you've really pleased me with your job with the Master's Club or King's Kid or Sunday school class. I think all of us would say, it sort of gives you a warm, fuzzy feeling. I hope that you want to please your pastor. But isn't it amazing? Here's the God that knows everything. I mean the God that knew Enoch's private habits. If it would be in our day and time, he knew his websites. In our day and time, he knew his thoughts. He knew his entertainment. And the thing that he says, an omniscient, all-knowing God says that he pleased God. I'm all for pleasing your pastor. But you know it's possible to please your pastor and still live a double life and not please God? That's why your first aim, your first goal has to be to please God. And may I say that if we are not an example of the believers, if we do not have a good testimony, it's a direct reflection of our lack in faith of an omniscient, omnipresent God. Every student of Ambassador Baptist College ought to be an example. Amen? I'll never forget years ago working at McDonald's. I talked to Drew Pelletier. Drew's working at McDonald's right now. By the way, Drew, I heard you talk the other day about flipping hamburgers. That's not technically true because we used to actually turn them. Now they peat them from both sides and they shrink them down to hockey pucks in about 42 seconds time. But there used to actually be a day that we actually flipped them, but I know what you mean. But I remember back in my McDonald's days as I was working in Shelby, it was the Cleveland Mall McDonald's. We would have basically an ambassador crew I'll never forget on a Friday night. We were working, it was very busy, and there was an ambassador student. And he did something that was very foolish, he said something that was very unkind, and I will never forget one of the most belligerent lost people in that store looking him in the eye in my presence saying these words, but I thought you were a preacher. And may I say, those words cut through me like a sword, and I wasn't even the one that was in the mess. You've got people watching you all the time. You know, when you're at work and you cut corners on the clock, there are people watching. Whenever you're out and about and you get off of work and you say that you're going maybe to the movie theater, listen, people are watching. You may please everybody, humanly speaking, but the question is, are you pleasing God? A faith in God will motivate you to please Him. Number one, the men of testimony. And number two, and we'll fly right along. Now I want you to see a man of trembling. His name is Noah. Verse number 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Now, let me make one thing clear. This is not talking about water baptism saving a man. Of course, you say in a Baptist college, we would believe that. How was his entire house saved? By the preparing of the ark. Because when he built that ark and the water came, then the ark rose and they were preserved from a danger. They were preserved from the condemnation that God was to pronounce upon the world. And it's interesting to note that Noah's message was very unpopular in his time. Just like your message is unpopular. You never base whether or not you give the message on the popularity of it. You base giving the message on, is it right? Because Jesus said, marvel not if the world hates you. Why? Because they hated me. And so here comes Noah. He starts preaching the message. Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. I can hear the statements now. You must go to Emmanuel Baptist Church in Kings Mountain. You're one of those nutcases. Hey, judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. You need to be saved. And somebody would say, you must be a student at Ambassador Baptist College. Now, some of you are crazy for other reasons, but at least for this one. But here was a man that no matter the reception of the message, he had one thing in mind. He said, I am going to proclaim God's message. It takes faith to do that. Did you know it takes faith to be a soul winner? It takes faith to be a witness. It takes faith to be a giver in so many different areas of life. But the fact of the matter is, Noah was afraid of one person. His name, God. Moved with fear. Your faith will cultivate in you a fear of the living God. Now I want to ask you, you think about your life, do you really fear Him? Let me tell you how you can answer that. Look at the things you do. Look at the things that you participate in. Look at the things that you constantly think, and they'll be a good indicator of whether or not you really fear Him. Boy, old Noah, he says, hey, judgment is coming, judgment is coming. And he responds with fear. And it's interesting, without knowing what an ark was, without knowing what a giant universal flood would be, Noah just did it. Young people, there are times you're not going to have all the answers. But you've just got to do it anyway. There are times right now you say, you know, I just don't know what I'm going to do, but God wants me to do this. Then just step out and do it. You have to fear Him. You say, when I give people the gospel, sometimes I'll be rebuffed. The answer is the fear of man bringeth a snare, but it's the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But I find that there's not a boldness among us. Why? Because there is a lack of faith. He didn't need all the answers. All he needed to know, this is what I need to do, and by God's grace, I'll do it. And I'll tell you what, to this day, Noah's glad he did. You see, it pays to fear the Lord. I'm reminded of the Hebrew midwives. They got together one day, and they said, we're not killing all these babies. Pharaoh said, we're going to kill the men children because we don't want the Israelites to outgrow us population-wise or for them to enlarge their coasts, and so we'll kill all the men children. Some of those Hebrew midwives got together, and they said, we're not going to do that. They said, we're not going to kill those babies, and I thank God that there are still people in the medical profession today that have that type of faith. And they say, we're not going to do that. But in Exodus chapter 1 and verse 17, but the midwives feared God and did not as the king commanded them, but saved the men children alive. Now folks, that wasn't a decision made out of convenience. It was a decision made out of conviction. Are you convinced you need to be here at school? Then be willing to have the faith to see God get you through. Do you have the faith? Do you have the convincing in your own heart and life that God sets you to do a thing? Then in order for it to be fulfilled, you've got to have the faith to do it. But you know, that choice, that decision really paid off for those midwives. You say, how is that? Exodus 1 and verse 21. The Bible says, and it came to pass because all the midwives feared God that He made them houses. Isn't that interesting? Now, I'm not saying if you make it through 4 years of Bible college that God's going to build you a church building and He's going to pack it full, so there you go. Some people say, well, how in the world did that happen? I don't know. God could have said, I want a two-bedroom, two-bath, three-chariot garage right there, and boom, it could have happened. After all, if He could say, let there be light, surely He could just create a house like that. But the truth is, God rewarded them for their faithfulness. I know of a lot of people, they want the reward, but they don't want the faith that comes before it. We're living in that day and generation. Young people that want to come out, and as soon as they graduate, they want to pastor a large church. Young man that graduates and he comes out and he already wants to have a schedule of 40 meetings. It usually doesn't work that way. Why? Because God wants to build your faith. And that's where you're at. You say, I feel like I'm on the bottom end of the spectrum. You say, I'm at the bottom of the totem pole. But I want you to know that if you'll learn to place faith in God now, one day you'll look back and there'll be great reward. Are you a man of trembling? Do you fear God? Noah did. Why? Because he was a man of faith. But then the last thing I want you to see is a man of trust. His name is Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. Now, that in and of itself makes a lot of sense, does it not? I mean, after all, God said, Abraham, I want to take you to the promised land. I want you to come out of where you're at. I've got a special place for you. The Bible says that he obeyed. We read that and we say, well, you ought to do what God tells you to do. But now notice the end of the verse. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. I find people do that a lot today. They just plug in their brain up there on the dash. You know, the woman that tells you what to do. Turn left, turn right, make a legal U-turn. Some of you have heard that. And you really don't know what you're doing, but you're just letting her guide you around. And sometimes you say, she's just making me go in circles. They are not perfect. But just imagine with me somebody coming out the road here and they find you in the parking lot and they're pulled over and you come up to them, you break a conversation with them, and then you say, well, hey, where are you headed today? And he looks at you and says, I don't know. Part of you would say, well, could you get out of our parking lot because you scare me, you know? You go on a long trip and you have no idea where your ultimate destination is. People say, where are you going? Say, I don't know. That's exactly what happened to Abraham. Imagine a guy coming up to Abraham. He stops him on the camel. Boy, if you've never ridden a camel, I hope you get to do that. That's an experience. We did that. I've got pictures of Dr. and Mrs. Surrett on a camel for members of Emmanuel. I'll give them to you for free, all right? But imagine old Abraham as he's riding that camel. They call it the ship of the desert because it just sways back and forth. And maybe a nomad or a Bedouin comes up to Abraham and he says, hello, sir. And he sees all of the things behind Abraham, acknowledging that he's a man of means. And he says, I see that you and your crew are heading somewhere. And Abraham, I was just wondering, where are you going? And Abraham just looked at him with a little bit of a look and said, I'm not quite sure. I just see the Bedouin. Maybe he takes scarf off his head. He scratches his head and says, how in the world did that man get rich like that when he doesn't have enough sense to know where he's going? But don't you miss the fact Abraham had one thing in mind. Because of his faith, he was a man of trust. He was willing to trust God with his life, not even knowing where the ultimate destination would be. I always get a kick out of talking to seniors about April. So, what are you doing with your life? And they sound like a high school senior. Boy, I'm just not quite sure. You say, doesn't that bother you? No, most of the time it doesn't. Now, there are some, yes, it does bother me because they played for 4 years. So, you're going to plant a church. Where are you going to plant it? I don't know. Some of you ladies, you're going to get married. Yes, one day I'm going to get married. To who? I don't know. Some of you fellas, even though you're macho and you don't claim to even have a desire to be married, the truth is, who are you going to marry? You say, I don't know. Listen, young people, there are a lot of question marks in your life right now. What mission field are you going to go to? Here, let me make one a little more personal. How are you going to pay a school bill by December 9th? You don't have all the answers. But you've got to remember you have a God that does. And God has put you through the process of saying, how much do you really trust me? That's where you're at. It may be for some the reason that right now it seems like everything is stale is because you've been so much in your comfort zone, and even after all this time, you've not cried, Lord, increase my faith, or you've not prayed unlike any other situation in your life, and you have just plateaued spiritually. Are you going to trust Him? Hey, I know that just by the law of numbers this morning, there's some of you may be discouraged. And you say to yourself, there's no way that God can pay my school bill. I'm doing the best I can, and it's still not paid, and I don't know what to do. Let me ask you a question. Did God part a Red Sea? Did He or not? Did God lead 300 men to defeat over 100,000 strong? The answer is yes. And isn't it amazing? It was a very unorthodox way, wasn't it? You imagine getting with Gideon before that battle. Hey, man, I hear that you're going up against 100,000 strong. Boy, you're right. We got a real battle today. How many men you got? 300. You know, Gideon, when we were at West Point together, you know, tactical warfare class, they told us you should at least sort of have the same amount, you know, or you got any tricks? Why, surely you've got M1 Abrams tanks. Bazookas and rocket launchers? Nope. Slings? Mm-mm. What you got? Pots. And lamps. Boy, I can hear that guy cackling. What are you going to do? Burn him to death? It was so unorthodox. But the longer I live, the more I see this, that our ways are not His ways. And His ways are higher than our ways. And for some this morning, God is telling you two words. Would you just trust me? Boy, I watch my children sometimes with amazement. I say, man, it must have been nice to throw dirt clods all day and to swing on a tire swing and to roll around in the grass and just to come in dirty and not have to take a bath until the absolute last minute. It must have been great. No bills to pay. Did not having to worry about what's in the cupboard, just going in there and grabbing it or saying, Mom, can I have this? Boy, the life. Ah, things have changed, have they not? Yeah, it's a little more complicated than throwing dirt clods or skipping rocks upon a pond. You find your children, I mean, without even a beckon, as they jump, they get on top of your bed and they leap into your arms without even having one invitation. They do it. Why? Because they trust you. And you know what I just see in here this morning? Pardon the expression, I see a bunch of children. That God just wants you to jump and trust Him. Abraham had no idea where it would ultimately lead. But he knew one thing, that God would never lead him wrong. Some of you here, you're at this point in your life, you say, I think that God has left me here to die. I'm to this point, I have more pressure in my life than I ever have had, and you say, God's left me here to die. That language identifies with somebody a long time ago called the nation of Israel, does it not? God led us in this wilderness to die. And oh, that people would plead for leeks and garlic. I've never figured that one out. You know why many of them didn't enter into rest? Because they didn't believe. And you know why I find many of us miss the blessing? Is because we truly don't believe. You know, the scripture's closed. We won't add to it. when John penned the last verse of the Revelation, that was it. But I think that God could very easily reconstruct a Hebrews chapter 11 crowd from the people in our midst this morning. There are people who have gone on before you to plant churches in unfathomable circumstances, times in which they had no idea when the next rent payment would come, and yet God met their need. And may I say that if God helped Noah, if God helped Moses, if God helped Abraham, and God helped the Roger Maxwells, and God helped the Dennis Grubers, listen, then God can surely help you. And it's my prayer that God would raise up from Ambassador Baptist College a generation of faith. My friend, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Let God stretch you and trust Him unlike ever before. Let's bow our heads together. Let's stand together. Our heads bowed, our eyes are closed. In a moment, Brother Scoble will lead us in a song of invitation. I want you just to think about where you're at, and in just a moment, we're going to sing. Maybe you've been a little stagnant in your faith. Maybe you're here this morning and your testimony's been horrible. Why? I'll tell you, because your faith in God hasn't been what it ought to be. If you believe Him to be holy and you believe Him to be omnipotent and you believe Him to be omnipresent, then your life would change. Listen, whatever the case this morning, my prayer is that you'll let God have His way and that you'll leave this semester trusting God unlike ever before.